Christians believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And grace is the most important truth to understand. It is the favor of God, and in the case of salvation, it is His saving favor, in the context of our inability and our weakness. Spiritually speaking, we were dead. We had no merit of our own, no ability to please God, nothing that we could bring to commend ourselves to God. But God, in His grace, because of the merit and the blessing and the goodness that resides in Him, He saved us. It's His work. And it is all for His glory. We are forever indebted to the grace of God. We are saved by grace, and also we live by grace. Sometimes, I think we have a clearer understanding of grace and salvation than we do in the Christian life. Because it's easy for us to revert back from grace to living by works. We seek to live by our own strength. We establish our own rules and our own ways to make ourselves to be acceptable to God. We depend upon our own resources. We trust our own wisdom. But the Christian life is a life by grace. It is a dependent life. It's a life that is lived only because of Christ. We live because He lives. And it too is a life of grace. And it too is all of Christ. And it is all for His glory. The Christian continually considers himself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. The way we live the Christian life is to continually consider Christ. We're going to talk about what that means. It's a reckoning of ourself to Christ, a considering of ourself with Him that really leads to absolute dependence and really the presence of His power in our lives. Turning again to Romans chapter 6, and I want to look at verses 10 and 11. But in Romans 6, I hope you are enjoying this passage as much as I am, because I think Romans 6 is a terrific portion of Scripture. It just applies to our life because it deals with the issues in life that we deal with. The question is, shall we sin? And really, the question is asked in the context of, shall we sin? Because, you see, we get grace in the context of sin, and if we want to have more grace, maybe we should have more sin. So you sin more, you get more grace. That's a very logical, rational argument. And the Bible is very rational and logical. But it is a revelation from God, and God says that's not a reasoning argument that makes sense in terms of God and His grace. Because we don't sin more to get more grace because of who we are in Christ. He says, when you ask that question, you've forgotten who you are. And if you look at Romans 6, really all the way through the verse that we're looking at this morning, verses 1 through 11, the message is what Christ has done and what we are in Him. And it's really saying, you don't know who you are because your real identity is to be found because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And you need to know that. And I think when we look at this particular passage, we're probably prone to jump over verses 1 through 11 and really jump into verse 12. Because verse 12 tells us what to do. You know, I'm going to a week from Sunday, I'll have opportunity to start at verse 12. I love verse 12 because I get to tell you all what to do. It's just great. But it's even greater because we get to tell ourselves what to do. But this is the practical thing. What do we do because of what these verses say? Well, when you start to verse 12, it tells you, how do you deal with sin? And there are practical ways to deal with sin, but if you approach the practical ways of dealing with sin without knowing who you are in Christ, these things are of no value. That's why these opening verses are so important. The best way to point that out is to say, if someone comes to you and they're not a Christian, and you say, well, I can tell you what to do. There was a person in our neighborhood who we met. They said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. And how are you doing? They said, we're doing fine. And, well, by the way, we're getting a divorce. You know, that's not doing fine. And, you know, the temptation is for me to say, well, wait a second. I can tell you some things that will help you, you know, to deal with this issue. I can help you by telling you what you need to do with reference to your relationship, we can get this thing back together. And the temptation is for me to say that, but when you approach the Christian life, really what I say to them is, you know, I can't help you at all. There is no help for you until you are helped by Christ. Because everything that I tell you to do, according to the Scripture, has to be empowered by Him. And if you're not in Christ, then all the commands of Christ have no power. They will not resonate in your heart with strength and power that He gives in order to do them. And so if we're going to go about living the Christian life, these verses of our relationship with Christ are most important. It is really the foundation for all of the things we do in living the Christian life. And the commands of Scripture should always bring us back to this. You'll notice in these verses, in verses 3 and 4, it talks about how we are baptized into Christ. We are joined in His death. We are joined in His life. And I think it's most important to see in this passage how that we're in His death and in His life. I think if I were to ask you, in what way are we in Christ's death, I think most of you could probably give great answers to that particular truth and say, well, we're in His death because when He died for us. Our sins were placed upon Him. He died for our sins. He removed their penalty. He removed the power. And we can talk about Jesus Christ dying in our place for our sins. We're pretty good at that. But this passage also says, you're not only in Christ in His death, but you are in Christ in His life. We're not so good at talking about that side and that particular truth. What does it mean to be in His life? Because you're baptized into His death, and therefore all the benefits of that go to you. We're baptized into His life. And that's why in verses 5 through 9, which leading up, we're talking about our union with Christ in the likeness of His death, which is most important, but also in the likeness of His life. There's a sense in this passage, it first talks about being in Him. It talks about what He did. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. These are things that happened to Jesus Christ. And then it says how we are in Him. So at first it starts talking about being what He did and how we are in Him. And then it sort of shifts in the emphasis on how we are with Him, what He did for us, and how we live with Him. And His life for us means that we walk in newness, the newness of that life. And we live with Him. The Christian life is about living in connection with the resurrection life of Christ. Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. You could not live the Christian life. It would be an impossibility for you. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is really, you are joined to that resurrection and you're joined to that life. And our life that we lived is lived because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Do you think about that? Do you consider that? This passage tells you that you must consider that. It's vital for your progress as a Christian in living for Him. Notice how this summary verse is given. It really begins in verses 8, 9, and 10. But in verse 10, you have this statement about, this is about Jesus Christ. In verse 8, it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's talking about our union with Christ, what we are in Him. In verse 9, it says, knowing, and then it talks about what Christ has done. So verse 8 is what we are in Him. But verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Now that's talking just about Jesus Christ. You see that in that verse? For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. And verse 9 also speaks of what Christ has done. This passage says you first need to see Christ, what He did, because when you understand what He did and what has taken place with reference to Him, and then you see your connection to Jesus Christ, then you have really greater insight in how you live the Christian life. Because he says this. He speaks of the death of Christ in the first one, for the death that He died, meaning for in that He died. And the He died speaks of His death upon the cross. It points to the past, His historic death. I've already pointed out in this passage, you have references to die to sin or death to sin in verse 2 and verses 10 and 11. In two of these verses, it refers to believers dying to sin. But in this passage, it's a reference to Christ dying to sin. And the reason why believers die to sin is because they're in Christ when He died to sin. But I'm just pointing out that this death to sin in verse 10 here is a reference to Jesus Christ. And the question you should ask is, how did He die to sin? Well, He did not die to a sinful life. Jesus Christ is not in heaven struggling to live the Christian life. And He is not dying to sin in that sense. He didn't die to sin on the cross in the sense that He died for His own sin. He was not a sinner. Death had no claim upon Him. And so when it says He died to sin, it means He died with reference to our sin. It's really important to see that particular truth, because when you're living the Christian life and you're saying, I'm wrestling with this sin, I've really got to kill it. You know, the first thing that this passage would say to you is, Christ already did. You don't have to kill it. You have to put on the victory that He already attained. Think of your sins that you wrestle with in your life, the things that you struggle over. And these things seem so powerful. It's like the things we want to get rid of. Sometimes we speak of sin, or could speak of them like the tar baby, this little thing that you stick your hand, you get stuck. It's like you can't get away, and the more you try to get, the more parts of you get stuck to this. It's like we don't like sinful behavior, and there are particular sins that particularly attack you. And you look at other people and they struggle with sins, and you look at their sins and you say, I don't have trouble with that. That doesn't even bother me. But you have sins that you struggle with. Those are the ones that bother you. And they're troubling. And if you know, I gotta kill that. I gotta get rid of that thing. I gotta deal with that. And Romans says, no, you need to first understand that when Jesus Christ, He died to sin. Not His sin, yours. And He died to sin in the sense that He paid for it, paid in full. He died to it in the sense that he killed the power of it over your life and its jurisdiction over you. When sin says, come here, you don't have to, as a servant to a master, say, oh, I got to go, calling me. Run off and follow because you have to. You don't have to. Why? Because Christ killed that jurisdiction. He killed that authority. Sinners, when sin calls, they must answer. Sin is a slave master. They are slaves. They think of themselves as being free. Non-Christians do. I don't want to become a Christian because I want to be free. They're not free. They're in bondage. And when sin calls, they answer. They have to answer. They must answer. And they answer unto death because eventually it will kill them. We as Christians, that slave-master relationship has been broken. And because Christ died to sin, he died to our sin. It's paid for. Power is broken. The presence one day shall be completely removed from us. That was secured at the cross. When that moment of glory comes, if we're alive when Jesus Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain are not just going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be glorified. Then we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we, as the glorious church of God, shall meet the Lord in the air. It'll be a triumphant time. And when that moment comes and your sinful part of you is completely removed from you, your sinful flesh, the remnants of that old man, that old nature that has been killed. When that is completely removed, you know, you're going to shake that thing off by God's grace, and you're going to say, boy, am I glad to be done with that. Whew. No more temptations to sin from within. Sinful flesh removed, all of that, and we shall be glorified. And we're going to think, boy, it's good to get rid of this thing. We're going to think, I'm doing that now. But we read the scripture and say, no, Christ did it at the cross. That's when that victory was attained, so that putting off will take place. Because he paid the penalty in full. He removed the power and the jurisdiction, and the presence one day is guaranteed to be gone. All of that was secured by Jesus Christ in his death at the cross. And that's a wonderful truth. And he did it once. And that once for all means once. It's done. He's not going to do it again. There isn't going to be Jesus Christ when he comes again. He's not going to come as the suffering Savior again. He came as the suffering Savior. He did it once. It's all he needed to do because it's done. And the doing of it once indicates the finality of that for us in living the Christian life. It isn't that he did it once and now we're going to do it twice. He did it once and it's done at the cross. It's finished. And what we do is we put on that victory. He goes on in verse 10 to say, but the life that he lives to God. This is still speaking of Jesus Christ. And the idea is, but in that he lives, and this speaks of his ongoing present life, in the present action. Before the action refers to what he did at the cross, it's a past action now. And in that he lives, his ongoing life, he lives to God. And though Jesus Christ took our sin and he suffered and died, there's no place for sin in him now. There's no remnants of sin upon him. He lives only and always, completely, perfectly for God. And it's important for you to see that in him. Jesus Christ did not forever become a sinner at the cross for us. Our sins were charged to his account. And he suffered and he died and he paid for them in full. And they were dealt with completely, finally. It was finished. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." It was finished. And so when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he's not raised from the dead as a sinful Savior with the remnants of sin still upon him. There, it's paid in full. He is the sinless Son of God. He's not a second-class Savior now that he died on the cross because he's kind of tarnished a little bit. And the tarnishment of sin is still upon him, so he's not quite as good as he used to be, but he's still a good Savior. No, that's not what it says. That when he died, it was complete and finished, and all of his work as a substitute in our place for our sins was accomplished in full, and he is raised, it says, but in that he lives to God. He lives to God. I know the perfect example of the Christian life, it's Christ. He lives to God. You'd like to be able to say that about yourself? I've been a Christian. Now that I'm a Christian, I live to God. Then we have to say, for the most part, you'll probably whisper that part, I live for God for the most part. Because we can't say that like that. We can't say it like Christ. Christ lives to God. That's amazing. Sin's paid for. It's done. Live to God. And what's important in this passage to see is that Christ did something for us in that he died for us. But it's also important to see that he does something for us. Because that in that he lives to God, that also is charged to our account. That's why you live to God. And sometimes we think, well, Christ died for me, and he died for me, he saved me, he did all these things for me, so now I really need to do something for him. And I'm going to live the Christian life for his glory. Whatever he asks me to do, I'm going to do, because it's only right that I should show forth my thankfulness and my praise for doing whatever he asked me to do after all. Look at all the things that he's done for me. And I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to do the very best I can because that's what God would expect from me. And we sort of have that mentality. We want to do that. And there's a sense in which you say, well, that's a good mentality to have with reference to the things of Christ. But it's the wrong mentality with reference to what the Christian life actually is, because we live not because we're saved and so we live for God, but he saved us and we live because of what he is. That changes our perspective. It changes the way we think of the Christian life when you look at it from this Romans 6 perspective. Because when you come to the next verse, and this is the most important verse, he says, I'm going to give you the Custis interpretation of this, he says, charge this to your account. Think about this all the time. He says, you need this truth. The word, well, let me read the verse. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word that's used there for reckon is the word for imputation in Scripture. It is used with reference to the three great imputations of Scripture. Do you know what they are? If you're in my Sunday school class downstairs, you know what they are. You should know. But you ought to know the three great imputations of Scripture. Where the word imputation means to charge to the account of. And I've said before, the great and obvious illustration of this in present-day life is a credit card, or a charge card, or a debit card. Because when you go somewhere and you make an expense, you take this card and you say, charge this, really the word is, impute this to my account. And you take the card and you use it. And when you hand it to the store owner, that store owner takes this and you have imputed, by handing it to him, you are entering into this imputation. You are making this act, But it doesn't just happen because you hand them a card. When you hand them a card, there's another transaction that takes place, because you have this card has to be attached to some place where there is a reserve of money, and that reserve of money is then charged to your account. There's this bank action that takes place. They poke this thing through a little thing and all this stuff goes on. But it's not just you hand them a card and they hand you a hamburger and you've traded your card for a hamburger. There's a transaction that's going on, a huge transaction that's taking place. Imputation is that kind of charging to the account of. And there are three great imputations. You're still curious to hear these three imputations, but I'll tell you what they are. The three imputations of Scripture that are mentioned with this word have to do with the charging of Adam's sin to the human race. That's an imputation. And that's something that God does. In the curse, when all of humanity was cursed, God says, because of Adam's sin, your sin is charged to the whole of the human race. That's why you don't teach your children how to sin. That's why you didn't have to learn how to sin. You don't have to send your children to a little course, a little class that says, learning how to sin. They know. Why do they know? Because Adam's sin is charged to their account. They're born sinners. We just know that part. That's the first imputation. Then there's a second imputation that is talked about in Scripture, and that is the imputation where the sin of believers is charged to Jesus Christ at the cross. First, Adam's sin is charged to all of mankind. Then the sin of believers really is charged to Jesus Christ. That's the second imputation. The third imputation is the righteousness of Christ is charged to our account. It's really a wonderful picture, and that's the way this word, imputation, is used in the New Testament. Adam's sin, charged to all mankind. My sin, charged to Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ, charged to my account. So I'm thankful that though I can do none of those things, God did them. Those are all imputations that only God can do. You know, I cannot reach inside of me and say, this is my sin, and I'm going to give this to God. You know, people always say of thinking of giving things to God. Do all this. I have no idea what they're doing. You know, you can't give your sin to God. You can't give. We don't have the power to do that. That's what God does. I don't know how Adam's sin was charged to my account. It was just charged because God charged it to my account. I don't know how. I didn't give my sins to Jesus upon the cross. God charged them. He scooped them up. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. I was not yet born, but God reached and took all of my sins and charged them to Jesus Christ, and it's my sin that killed Jesus Christ. He suffered and died for my sin in my place. Charged to his account. Paid in full. And then when I believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is charged to my account. And I stand before God. That's why when we pray this morning, we enter into the presence of God. We enter without fear. Why? Because we are standing charged with the righteousness of Christ. I don't come as a sinner into the presence of God. I come as one who is righteous. That's why I like the passage. It says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I used to look at that and say, oh, it's got to be a righteous man. Well, I'm never going to make that one. You know, maybe I'll have somebody I know who's more righteous than I am pray for me, but the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And then you come to this and you say, wait a second. I am righteous. And I come before God in the righteousness of Christ. So we ought to love to pray. Your Heavenly Father, this is your Son. Your righteous Son. Because I'm in the righteousness of Christ is charged to my account. And I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I appear before God, and God looks at me and he says, you're righteous. And every time I think about that, I just think about a smile coming across. And I say, you got to be kidding. I mean, me? Righteous? Me? No, not me. Someone else, not me. But God says, no, you're righteous because, you see, I've taken the righteousness of Christ, charged it to your account in full. That's this word, to charge. This passage really speaks of a fourth imputation. And this is an imputation that we do. But we can't do it unless God does it. Sometimes the commands of Scripture are not a measure of our ability. They're a measure of His ability. This is one of those passages. They all are. But this really emphasizes what only God can do. But He says something. He says, charge this to your account. Now, it's interesting the way that this says it. When He says, reckon yourselves to be dead, the action there is a continuous action. It doesn't mean just do this once. It doesn't mean that you sit in a sermon and you say to yourself, Romans 6, oh, I've never really done that before. I need to do that. So I'm charging to my account that I am dead to sin and I'm alive to God. That's not the way this is stated. This is stated in such a way that it means this is to be your continual attitude all the time. This is not a one-time thing. It's a continual attitude that we are to have as Christians. You're to think about this. And you are to consider reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That's the first thing we look at. We impute the truth to our hearts. And we say to our sinful behavior, you're dead because Christ killed you. And I'm charging this deadness to my account. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So when sinful behavior presents itself, as a Christian, we say, Christ killed that. That is charged to my account. And I look at that sinful behavior and say, you know, all of these benefits of I have in the death of Christ, I have with reference to you, speaking of my sin. And it's an attitude in which I recognize that it's paid for, paid in full. I recognize that it's no longer powerful. And its place one day is going to be forever removed. And we should look at our sinful behavior in light of who Christ is and what He has done in charging that to our account. How many times have you, in talking to someone about doing some sinful thing, had people say to you, well, don't do it? You know, I've heard people say weird things, you know, like put a rubber band around your wrist. And every time you do it, just bam. You know what happens when you do that? It works the first or second time, and then you start doing this. Because it hurts too much, and you don't want to hurt yourself like that, and it just, those things don't work. How many times we have all these strategies for dealing with sin, and we never think to ourselves, well, the strategy that I have that is most powerful is to see myself in light of who Christ is and to charge this to my account. Now, it is not me charging it to the account of me that makes it powerful. It is God who is the one who imputes. God is the one who can only charge it to my account. I cannot reach out and charge things to myself. But this passage says, because of all that God has done, we, by His power and by His permission and by His grace, have the right to look at sin and say, you're dead in Christ. That's mine. I'm charging that to my account. You no longer rule over me. You no longer have the right to threaten me with death and destruction. That's paid in full. You don't have any control over me anymore. And people say to me, well, I'm wrestling with this sinful thing, and it just overwhelms me. I can't help it. I just, before I even think, I had one person say, before I even think, my mouth just shoots off and I say things to people. So you don't understand who you are. And instead of letting your mouth shoot off, you should have your heart imputing truth to your mouth. Saying, you don't have control over me anymore. Sin does not have jurisdiction over my life anymore. I'm charging that to my account. Say, well, who do you think you are that you can do that? I'll tell you who I think I am. I'm a Christian who has the command of God. And when God gives me a command, he gives me the grace and the ability to do that. And if he says, charge this to your account, that's exactly what I'm going to do. So he says, well, what right do you have to take the wonder of the cross and apply it and charge that to your account? I say, because of the command of God. And if I didn't have the command of God, I wouldn't know to do that. I wouldn't know how to do that. But this command says that's the way you start dealing with sin. So you talk to someone in your own life, or if you talk to someone who comes to you and they say, I've got a problem with sin, then you say, you need to know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, because that's the only way that you can get out of sin. And that's why we don't have, here at the church, 12-step programs for dealing with sin. We got one step. And the one step is Jesus Christ. And accountability and rubber band snapping your wrists and groups and huddles and everything else we want to do to try to deal with sin is the world's strategy for dealing with sin. We don't need the world's strategy for dealing with sin. We need Christ's strategy for dealing with sin. And that strategy is charging to our account what is already ours in Christ Jesus. And not just charging it to our account, but living with that charging attitude in our heads, in our hearts. And then also it says in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this alive to God speaks in the present tense. It speaks of a personal advantage of our own personal interest. Charge yourself to your own advantage, to your own interest. It's not being selfish, it's just simply looking at yourself as you are in Christ. It's being filled with Christ. Likewise, charge yourself to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, I gave an illustration a while back of the frog and the prince. And the prince jumping back into the pond. And you'd go to the prince and you would say to him, you're now a prince, you're now a prince, you're not a frog, get out of the pond. That's a weak illustration because it doesn't carry into event that really what happens is it's not just the prince has received new clothes and a new form and a new disposition. We are in Christ. The real picture when we sin, and this is a shameful thing, is when we sin really because of what we are in Christ, it's like pulling Christ back into sin. It's not that, but that's the imagery that should come to our hearts and lives. Because, you see, he is alive to God, and we have been placed in him. And the strength of our life is to say, I'm not dead to sin. Sin has no power. I'm living to God. Because, and I charge that to my account as well. He lives, I live. And you think of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, and you think of Jesus Christ living in heaven, and you think, well, he's my Savior. And usually we think of the past, we think of our salvation. We always think of the past. We don't think so much of the resurrection Jesus Christ and charging his life to my account. But that's what we're doing when we live the Christian life. I live because of him. I'm a successful Christian because Jesus Christ is living and it's his life. The word that's used for life is the word that means the life that resides in God. That's where you get it from. But that's the only place you can find life anywhere. It all resides in him. But it just emphasizes that particular truth in the word that's used here. And we say, I live because he lives. And before you ever take the strategy of verses 12, 13, and 14 in dealing with sin, you have to have the position of charging the death of Jesus Christ to your account and charging the life of Jesus Christ to your account. And after you take the death of Jesus Christ, charge that to your account, and the life, and charge that to your account, then the Apostle Paul in this text says, now, let me tell you some things to do. And the strategy doesn't take away from the person and what you are. In fact, the strategy is based upon who you are. It doesn't just mean charge Jesus Christ, his death, his life to your account, and everything will go well with you. He says charge these things to your account because that's who you are. And then pick up these commands and live. By the power and the provision of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when we get to heaven, God intends for us to get there and not stand up before God and say to God, well, how'd you think I did? I mean, you saved me, and I did. I worked hard. I tried to do the best I can. And I tried to live a life that I got here, and I wanted you to be really pleased with me because I did all these things for you. And I hope, God, that my life will somehow bring you joy because of all the things that I've done for you. I had opportunity to do those sinful things, and I said no. And I said no because you saved me. And I got involved in that sin, and I thought, well, I'm out of that. I'm getting out because you saved me. And I said, that's for me. And God, I'm here. I just want you to know that I've done all these things for you. And God will say at that time, you should have read Romans 6. Because what I wanted you to do is I wanted you to live the Christian life, not just to do something great for me, but I want you to recognize that every aspect of your being is always and only dependent upon me. You can't live one day of the Christian life without the cross of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. You can't live a day of the Christian life without his death. You can't live a day of the Christian life without his life. And God wants us to see it now. He said, I don't want you to live your Christian life for me. I want you to live your Christian life in me, with me, because of me. And we ought to have that mentality. We ought to say, I live because he lives. I'm victorious over sin because he killed my sin. And we ought to look at our sins and say, you're dead. You're powerless. You're going to be gone because he paid for it. Plus, I'm not there anymore. I'm alive. And I'm alive with the life of God, and that also I charge to my account. And because he live, I live. Because he has power to live for God, I have power to live for God. And every day is a reminder to me that I need Jesus Christ more and more. And do not put Jesus Christ in your past. He should be in your past because of his death, burial, and resurrection from you, but put Jesus Christ in your past, in your present, and your future, but he is to be in every aspect of our being. And this passage says, if you want to learn how to not walk in sin, you need to know who Jesus Christ is, what he did for you, and what he is doing right now for you. Charge that to your account. You can charge the benefits of the death of Christ to your account. You can charge his resurrection to your account. All these things you can charge to his account because he said so. And what he says you can do, you can do. So let us have this attitude in us of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the reason why we live. Christ in us, our strength. Christ, our wisdom. Christ, our resource. Christ, our victory. Everything about us is Christ. And Jesus Christ says, I want you to live the Christian life not apart from me, but with me, in me, because of me. That's how much God loves us. He doesn't just love us to save us. He loves us and brings us into vital fellowship with him. He said, don't face that sinful struggle apart from me. Don't say, God, stand aside. I'm going to deal with this sin. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it for you. Wait just a minute. I'll deal with this. God says, no. I already dealt with it. I already killed it. Paid for it. Done. Charge that to your account. Be continually having this attitude in you of Christ's death for me and Christ's resurrection and his life for me. God's desire for us is to live in Christ. And may God give us the wisdom and the grace to depend more and more upon him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his death and for his life. We're thankful that we were baptized into the body of Christ. And we're thankful that all of the benefits and the blessings of Christ were granted to us. Help us to see and rejoice in his death for us. Help us to see and rejoice in his death for us. And that we live because he lives. We're thankful for the freedom from sin that you have granted to us in Jesus Christ. And help us to live, not in our own strength, but in the strength and in the resources and in the commands of Christ. We thank you for the blessings that you give to us. Help us to live by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.